try and cover more ground than is really reasonable. And then there's other times when it feels like I'm not getting anywhere, which also happens sometimes. But I think it's appropriate this morning that we are going to cover some ground this morning, because I want us to feel the narrative of what's going on. Mark chapter 14 really is the beginning of what we would call the Passion of Christ. It's Mark's account of what is going to happen to the Lord Jesus as he goes from being surrounded by his friends, his disciples, those closest companions, as they celebrate the Passover, to being abandoned, arrested, facing trial, being cruelly treated, and eventually being nailed to the cross by the Romans and to die. And this is the beginning of Mark's rendition of that. We've seen the account of Jesus at the temple and how he has really established himself as the high priest in the way that he behaved, the things that he did, the things that he said, the way that he judged those who were in charge over the temple, and showed himself to be high priest, claiming authority there. And then we'll see through the Passion of Christ how he makes a claim to not just the office of high priest, but the office of king. And we'll see how his crucifixion is in many ways a coronation. We won't get there this morning, but I want to go through this transition. Last week we talked about the Lord's Supper. It was the institution of the Lord's Supper. And there we find the Lord Jesus again. He is celebrating the Passover with those who are closest to him, his very own disciples, those who he has mentored and who he's cared for and he shared life with and who have become his closest compatriots over the previous couple of years. Man, he has invested time and energy into and seen them grow in some ways and seen them fail in others. And the scene will shift. And so what I want to do this morning is I want us to really get into the narrative here, get into the story of what's going on. There's a very human, personal aspect to this. Sometimes there's this balance. Whenever we read the scriptures, whenever we read, especially the narrative or historical portions of the scriptures, there's this balance between the personal narrative, that these are real people going through real things with real emotions that we can relate to because the human experience isn't really all that different. You know, across history and across time, yes, there's vast differences, but the human experience, the way that we share, you know, suffering is real, whether it happened 2,000 years ago, you know, in the Middle East, or whether it happens today, we all understand what that means to go through difficult things and hard things. So there's an element of the human aspect of the story where we can relate with what's going on. There's also a grand scale, cosmic aspect to the story. When we look at what has been accomplished at the cross. And so we're going to contrast those two things this morning. We're going to look at, as we read through chapter 14, we won't read through the whole thing, but we're going to take pieces of it. But we're going to look at how Mark, in the way that he even structures this chapter, emphasizes the failure of the disciples. And we're going to see these men who are very human. And how they say one thing, but then when the rubber hits the road, you know, their actions are very different. And we're going to see things that we can relate to in that. But even as we look at the human aspect of it, we're going to also see the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that that all of the events that unfold before him, he's surprised by none of it. He knows it's going to happen. In fact, he predicts it ahead of time. And so that's where we're going to go this morning. That's a bit of a roadmap. And so as we look at these two things, both the failure of the disciples and the sovereignty of Christ, we're going to look at the personal human element of the story. And we're going to look at the cosmic grand scale element that affects you and I here today as we sit here in Timmins, Canada, thousands of miles and years away from the events that we're reading about this morning. So let's begin. We're going to start in at verse 10. Again, we're not going to read the entire things. We're going to pick pieces of it as we go, but we're going to read a large portion of the chapter here. So verse 10 tells us that Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought for an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of the unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready there prepared for us." And his disciples sent out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, when he came with the 12, and they were reclining at the table and eating, and Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one after the other, "Is it I?" And he said to them, "It is the one of the 12, one who is dipping the bread in the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And then we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. The next few verses will drop down to verse 26, where he says, "And when they had sung a hymn," and so the Passover is over at this point, and that they're singing the final hymn as they go out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, he went away and prayed, saying these same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately When he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying that the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I was with you in the temple teaching. You did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. And a young man following him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands in 3 days, and I will build another. And in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garment and said, what further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. As Peter was below in the court, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you're with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you're one of them, for you're from Galilee. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me 3 times. He broke down and wept. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word this morning. Father, as we come before you, we just pray that you would bring this story to life to us. Because we know these are real events. These are things that happened to real people. And even as we read about your son, we know that these are real events that happened to him. And Father, we just pray that you would give us wisdom this morning. Help us to see just what it is you would have us to see and to learn what it is you would have us to learn. And I pray that your spirit would be at work in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here on full display the failure of the disciples. Now, I don't think that it's coincidence that, you know, as we talked about probably quite a while ago now, where Mark is the author of this gospel, his source, or where he's getting his material from, his information from, is Peter. And so though it's Mark the author, it's the voice of Peter that we're hearing. And it's the same Peter who we just read how he denied the Lord Jesus three times. And so I don't think it's a coincidence that as Mark structures and writes this part of the story, there's this emphasis, not just on Peter's failure, but the failure of all of the disciples. But Peter's name is prominent there. You know, there's a real contrast, isn't there, in this story? And I try and put myself in the mind of the disciples even as I read it. You know, these were the same men who witnessed Jesus entering into the city not too long ago, just a few short weeks ago, riding on a donkey with all the people crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." These are the same men who were arguing about who would be the greatest in the coming kingdom, because they thought themselves to be set up really nicely as Christ was about to enter Jerusalem and establish his kingdom. And there would be a throne that he would sit on, and there would be seats beside him. And they were jockeying for position. And they come to the Passover, and they celebrate the Passover with the Lord Jesus. How things quickly turned. How confusing it must have been to them, to the Lord Jesus, to predict that, you know, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to give me over to the powers that be. And you notice how none of them were like, "Well, it's not me." They all were like, "Lord, is it I? Like, is it me? Is it could I be the one?" And they were distressed over this. And so this is really where our story here begins, is with the prediction of the betrayal of the Lord Jesus, as he predicts that one of them is going to betray him. And they celebrate the Passover meal. And then after they're finished the meal and they finish the final hymn of the Passover, and as they're heading out to the Mount of Olives, Jesus speaks to them and he says, "Oh, by the way, you know," and he uses this passage again from the Old Testament. It says, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." He says, "You know, you're all going to fall away. You're all going to abandon me." He says that, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, but after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee." And so he predicts how they are all going to abandon him. And Peter responds, "It's not me. I'd never do that, Lord. No, I would never, like, even if all, like, these guys, these chumps over here, they might do it, but not me. I never would. And even if they all did, I'm going to stand with you no matter what." And then Jesus tells Peter, says, "Well, that's not going to be the case, Peter. In fact, before this night is over, before the rooster crows twice, you're actually going to deny me three times." And again, Peter says, "No, even if I have to die with you, I would never deny you. I will not deny you, even if I have to deny you." And they all said the same, every one of the disciples. "No, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I would never deny you." And so we have the prediction of his betrayal. We have the Passover meal. We have the prediction of the 12 abandoning him. And then the very specific prediction of Peter himself denying the Lord Jesus three times. And then we come to Gethsemane. Now, one thing I noticed here when I read this little passage here is, I don't know if you caught it too, Peter, in his rush to defend himself, missed the good news of what Jesus was saying. Did you catch that? He says, "You're all going to abandon me, for it says I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. It's like they didn't even hear that part. They were so concerned with Christ thinking that they would betray him or that they would abandon him. They missed the most exciting part. They missed the good news and the message that even though they would fall away, that Christ would rise again. And he would go before them into Galilee. That's just an aside. So then we come to Gethsemane. We come to the garden. And Jesus is going there to pray. He's going there to commune with his Father. And most of the 12, he sits in one spot and he brings his three closest disciples with him. It's Peter, James, and John. And he asks them to sit and wait while he prays. And he tells them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." His closest friends, "Keep watch over me while I pray. I'm in great sorrow. I'm sorrowing even to the point of death. Can you keep watch over me while I pray?" And we see that they couldn't. We see that they fell asleep. Now, I think we can all relate to that. They just celebrated the Passover. They just had this great meal, this feast, this celebration. There was food, there was wine, and their eyes are heavy, and they're tired, and they can't stay awake. And three times they fall asleep, and we read here, Mark has a short passage on the words between the Lord Jesus and between his Father as he prays. Now, if you want to see a more elaborate rendition of the prayer with more detail, you can go to the Gospel of John. But even just what Mark writes here is so simple and yet so powerful. He prays to the Father. He knows what's coming. And he prays to the Father. He says, "If all things are possible for you, remove this cup from me." And it's this, this cup, it represents what's going to happen to him. It represents all the things that he's going to endure. It says, "But yet not what I will, but what you will." In other words, "Father, if there's any other way, all things are possible with you. If there's any other way for this grand plan of salvation to work, let's do that. But I'll do what you will. I won't do what I want. I'll do what you want." We see here a beautiful picture of how the Lord Jesus never once in his entire life, his entire time on this earth, stepped outside of the will of the Father. That he always did what his Father wanted him to do. And he lived his life inside the will of the Father. And so even here, I'll be honest, when I was a kid, there were things about this that I didn't understand. Like, I grew up hearing the gospel. I grew up hearing these stories. I grew up hearing about the prayer that Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. And there's things about it I just didn't understand. I didn't fully grasp, and I have to say, I don't fully grasp now. What is it that really, what did Jesus suffer on the cross? Like, I could understand the physical suffering that he endured. We read about him being struck later on in this passage. We can continue on and read about the torture that he endured, and we can enter into that in some ways. We know what physical pain is. But what is it that he really suffered on the cross? And in my mind as a younger person, I struggled with this. Well, if he's God, like if he is God incarnate, if he is the all-powerful, almighty, like, what's the big deal about some of the things that he had to go through? Like, why is that a big deal for him? And I struggled with these things. And in some ways I still do, but as I've grown, as I've learned more, And as I read this passage here, this gives us a glimpse into just what the Lord Jesus suffered. He is in anguish here in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is sorrowing to the point of death. In the other Gospels, it writes that he was sweating like it was great drops of blood. You know, and there's actually a physical condition when you're under a lot of emotional torment that can happen, that your sweat, you actually sweat blood out of your pores. That Christ was tormented about what was to come. You know, we see the failure of the disciples here. It goes on, and we've read how when they came to arrest him, the Judas betrayed him with a kiss. We read how the disciples all abandoned him, even Peter. We read about how Peter even denied him, swore up and down that he didn't know him. None of this surprised the Lord Jesus. None of this was a shock to him. It wasn't that he just got caught up in events and things got out of control and then he ended up on the cross. No. He knew exactly what was coming. And as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays knowing what is about to occur. You know, Mark is really reinforcing that to us here as he predicts his betrayal, he predicts his abandonment, he predicts being denied, because he knows all of the events that are about to happen. He knows what's about to happen on the cross. He knows all of the physical torment that he will endure, all the humiliation that he will endure. He knows it all is coming. And more than that, he knows what is going to happen in those three dark hours on the cross, when the sins of all mankind, when your sin and my sin, he takes that burden on himself and he becomes sin for us. And he endures the punishment that we deserve, that God the Father lays out the wrath that you and I deserve on his beloved son, and he dies. He knows that's coming, and it causes him great anguish. This isn't the type of thing that is just no big deal. That the one who knew no sin, who did no sin, who no sin was in him, would become sin for you and I, so that we can become the righteousness of Christ. That exchange that was made there on the cross is profound in a way that I don't know if we'll ever really understand. But here's the point I don't want you to miss in all of this. Is that knowing all of those things, Christ still went to the cross. Knowing all that was in front of him, knowing all the things that he would face, he went there for you. He went there for me. So that we can live, so that we would be part of his kingdom and know our sins forgiven. There's this deeply personal aspect of this story, that he endured all of these things for us. The author of Hebrews would say that in chapter 4, verse 14, that since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows all the things that we go through too. Have you ever been betrayed by someone close to you? Christ knows what that's like. You ever been abandoned by your friends, those who you thought would have your back? Christ knows what that's like too. You ever been accused of things you didn't do or treated unfairly or lied about in the public sphere? Christ knows what that's like too. You ever been cruelly treated? You ever been beaten and abused? The Son of God went through all of those things. He is our great high priest. He knows what it's like to be human and to go through the things that we go through. But he went through them without sin. He went through them and he was perfect. The spotless Lamb of God, without blemish, without sin. And he went to the cross to die, to be the sacrifice for you and me, for our sin, so that we can live. It is so personal, isn't it? We can all take that and apply that. Be like, he did that for me. That because of what he did on the cross, that I will be with him in glory for me. And you can know that assurance here this morning as well. Repent and believe in him and know your sins forgiven. And you'll be part of his kingdom. It's personal. But we also see the cosmic side of these things as well. As you know, it's not just personal for you and for me. It's even so much bigger than that. You know, we read about him standing before this kangaroo court that the religious leaders had put up and the high priests, and all the questions and all the accusations, and so many who lied about him, and they couldn't even get their stories straight, and they continually ask him questions, and he stays silent, doesn't answer. And finally, out of frustration, the high priest asks him point blank, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus' answer is so profound. He says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. What in the world does that mean? I mean, it sounds colorful, doesn't it? But it's not just a colorful saying. And the high priest knew exactly what Jesus was saying, because right after this, he tears his clothes and says, what else do we need to hear? That's blasphemy. Well, why? Because he knew exactly what Jesus was claiming with that statement. You see, Jesus was referring to Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 7. Where Daniel has this vision, and it's of the Ancient of Days. It's of God the Father on his throne. And there's one who comes to God the Father on the throne. And I'm going to read that for you. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 says, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. I'm actually going to turn to Daniel chapter 7. I think I skipped a verse there. Give me a second. I did. Nope, I didn't. Never mind. Sorry. So we, this idea of the cloud rider, the one who comes in the clouds, in the vision, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like one of the son, like the Son of Man. You know, we go back to Mark and we see exactly what Jesus is saying there. He's making a claim to be that Son of Man in Daniel's vision. Like this passage in Daniel chapter 7, it's an enthronement passage. It's a passage about the Son of Man being given a kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom, a dominion that will last forever, that will never be destroyed. And Jesus makes this reference. Now I have to go back to find my place in Mark. Apologize for that. And he makes this reference. He says, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest knows what Jesus is saying. He knows that he's pulling that vision from Daniel and he's saying, that's me. And that enthronement passage about being given a kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom, a throne that will not be destroyed, a kingdom that will not be destroyed. He says, that's me and you're going to see it. What is the high priest about to see? He's about to see the Lord Jesus, you know, mockingly crowned with a crown of thorns and mockingly with a purple robe put on his shoulders and the soldiers mockingly bowing to him. And then he's going to see the Lord Jesus with that crown of thorns on his head nailed to that Roman cross. And then elevate it up to hang between heaven and earth. And what they meant in a mocking gesture was in reality the enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what the cross accomplished was to establish a kingdom that will never be destroyed. To establish a kingdom that you and I can be a part of. You see, it's personal what Christ did on the cross, but it's also so much bigger than that. It's defeating the powers of darkness. It's winning the final victory over sin and death and hell. So many things were accomplished at the cross. Our salvation, but also the establishment of this kingdom. And so we see these two things, both the personal element and the cosmic grand scale victory that was won at the cross. You know, we can spend so much time, you know, in this final day of the life of the Lord Jesus. There's so many things that we can learn from it. We can see our own weakness in the way the disciples behaved. We can look at Peter. Oh, we can be hard on the disciples, but I think if we're honest, we see ourselves more in them than we do in anyone else in the story. We see Peter's denial. We see, you know, how they abandoned him. We see these men who are just broken from this. It's not the end of the story. Now, as we continue on in the passage, we're gonna move forward and look at Jesus being handed over to the Roman Empire. You know, the Jews could only do so much. There's only so much that they could do. They cannot, by Roman law, put someone to death. And so he needs to be handed over to the actual authority of the day, which is the Roman Empire. We're going to see how his interaction with Pilate and, you know, some of the interesting things that happen there. And there's so much of that that is profound. And we're going to see the death of the Lord Jesus. You know, to think that the eternal God, the one who made all things, the one who is the creator of all things, would die for creatures like you and I. You know, to say Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, it's easy to say, but to see it in Scripture, to see what he has done, to see the sacrifice that he has made for you and for I. You know, it's important for us to dig into these passages, isn't it? To see the Lord Jesus, to learn from them, to draw closer to him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you, we just thank you for all that you have done for us. And Father, we are humbled and amazed that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. And Father, that joy is fellowship with us here. Father, the joy of drawing a people to him, to those who would put their faith and trust in him. Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you in that personal way. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has never bowed the knee, has never repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Father, that they would be touched by just what your Son has done for them. And Father, we're grateful that we are part of a kingdom that will last forever. That Father, there will be one day when we see him face to face. And Father, your word even tells us that we will rule with him. And it's hard to comprehend, but Lord, we thank you for it, that this is our future, this is our hope, this is our assurance. Lord, we thank you for these detailed accounts of those final day of the Lord Jesus' life and all the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, just pray that your Spirit would continue to work even through the rest of today and through the week as we consider and mull through these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.